The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Good morning. I'm so glad you all could come out when this conference was getting organized. Birdie and I were so excited when we learned that Mary was going to be coming along with Dr. Joel Beakey, and we were able to snag her to get to do a little women's session for us. So even with the snowy roads, with winter finally coming the first week of March, I'm so glad you all made it out here. And so Mary is also a published author herself, and she is going to be sharing with us this morning. I'm going to have her come up in a minute, and we're going to just ask a few questions to get to know her a little bit more, and then she's going to give her talk. And then, like I was saying before, after this talk, we're going to, the doors will open, and everyone will be coming for that, getting ready for that 10 a.m. first session, and that's when Nanette and her crew are going to have put out a very nice spread of muffins and treats and everything. But in the meantime, if you need it in the back, we've got the bathrooms, and we've got coffee and tea, so you can go avail yourselves of those to get warmed up, and then we'll have the treats after. But I'm going to open us up with a word of prayer, and then we will get to know Mary a little more. So please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, and thank you that we can gather together as women and fellow sisters in Christ. We thank you for bringing Mary and Joel Beakey here for this weekend, and we thank you for this time to focus on the teachings of your word, how they impact our life in marriage and our families. And this morning, as we focus on looking what it means to be a woman and living out this calling that you have for us, we pray, Lord, that you would bless Mary in her teaching, give us ears to hear what you have for us this day, and I pray that you would use this as a time to build us up in our faith and draw us closer to one another and ultimately closer to you as we seek to know you and to love you and to follow you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Mary, come on up. So I'm kind of going off. Birdie was going to do this introduction, but if you think of to pray for her, she has been very sick the last 2 days. So that's why she's not here with us this morning. And those of you who know Birdie know that if she's been in bed and not coming, she must be really sick because she is always up for everything. So, hi, Mary.
Good morning. Good morning to everybody.
So, first off, so where did you grow up, and what are some things about your family and your growing up years you can share?
Okay, I'm from Grand Rapids, Michigan now, and that's where I grew up too. So I have the unusual privilege of being a pastor's wife who lives in my hometown, and my parents live just a few miles away. I have a brother and sister locally. And Grand Rapids, Michigan. I grew up in the church that my husband pastors now, so that's a privilege too. And although it's changed over the years a bit, my parents are very godly, so I grew up with a very good example and good teaching and a lot of love and a lot of kindness. My dad is strong and silent and honest and sober and serious, and my mom is very kind and friendly and outgoing, and the two of them together make a great combination, I feel.
Well, and so growing up and living in Grand Rapids, you're not at all thrown off by our weather today.
No. We don't have the mountains, but we do have the snow, so we're pretty good at traveling on snow.
And so how many children do you have?
We have three. They're all in their 20s. The two oldest are married. Calvin's the oldest. He's married to Laura, has a little girl, 1 year old. And Esther is married to James. She's got a two-year-old and one child on the way. Both the two are granddaughters, so they're a lot of fun. And then our youngest, Lydia, hopes to get married in May. And so it's been a wonderful journey.
And so how did you come to faith in Christ, which might be an abbreviated story?
Yeah. I grew up in the church, but our church was kind of hyper-Calvinistic. I won't go into all that, what all that means, but very, the preaching was, be careful, you know, live a strict lifestyle, but be careful coming to Christ. Like, you know, the Spirit has to do it, so you kind of wait for the Spirit to work. And it took me to my 20s, my early 20s, for for the Lord to break through. And, you know, I was never a wild kid, but I certainly did have to break with sin, and I was convicted of my sin. And more later, after I was served, the conviction of sin came. But I would say the goodness of God drew me to him first.
And so what are some of the ministries you're involved in now and just kind of activities you enjoy?
Yeah, my husband is 25% in our church and 75% in the seminary. So my duties are, I do ladies' Bible study with another lady in the church, but my duties are more in the seminary. So I head up a committee that presents classes to our seminary wives, and like kind of low-key, not seminary-level classes, but more training the ladies to be pastors' wives alongside their husbands and do that ministry. So, and then traveling a lot with my husband and doing some speaking like I am this morning.
Yeah, so for the last one, in tandem with that, what are some of the blessings and struggles of having a traveling, very busy husband and all the different ministries you both are involved in?
Well, I see my main job is taking care of him, and he works so much and so hard, and I can't even begin to match the output that he has, but he doesn't expect me to either. As long as I take care of him, he's happy. So, it's busy. It's a very busy life, so I just have to try and keep up. Traveling is busy, and I just kind of go from the next thing that's due to the next thing that's due, and I'm not a plan ahead type person, and that gets me into trouble sometimes, but I survive.
Well, we are so glad that you were able to come on this trip, and so
thank you.
Looking forward to it.
Thank you. Well, thanks for having me here. It's great to be here. We've enjoyed your hospitality and friendliness up to this point, and it's just wonderful to see the beauty around. I love mountains, and this is like medicine for my soul to see God's glory and creation all around here. I'd like to start by reading from Luke 6, starting at verse 27. And the title of my address this morning is Common Kindness and Uncommon Kindness. And as I read from Luke 6, just be thinking in your mind of, as Jesus is speaking and describing these different behaviors of what you think might fall into the categories of common kindness and uncommon kindness. So Luke 6, starting at verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So let's, from those verses, look at first at common kindness. If we think of common kindness in mathematical terms, one unit of kindness given for another unit of kindness received, then it adds up. It's like an addition problem. Kindness added to kindness reaps more kindness. Your neighbor's friendly to you, and you're friendly back to them. If you're a businessman, might refer a customer and then get some favors or discounts in return. So everything is good. It's an addition problem. As long as someone does the kind deeds, then someone returns the kind deeds. So that's a natural way for us to behave according to our human nature. So the verses that we just read describe that. I love them that love me. I do good to those that do good to me. So it's something we give with the expectation to be paid back again to us. So there's many good things about this common kind of kindness. Society is peaceful and more civil to each other. Evil is restrained in many, many ways. And God gives his common grace, and it's manifested all around us in our society in common kindness for people to be kind to each other. And this is a great gift for which we can be very thankful for. But there's limitations to common kindness. So thinking again in mathematical terms, what if the addition problem becomes a subtraction problem? What happens when bad things happen? What if your dog goes over to the neighbor's and digs a hole in his yard? Your neighbor's not too happy. What if your son loses his temper at school and beats up a classmate? So what's the natural mathematical reaction to that? It becomes a subtraction problem. There's revenge, and maybe your neighbor will blow his leaves into your yard just to get back for your dog digging a hole in his yard. Or your son gets beat up in return in retaliation from whoever he beat up. So all these kinds of behaviors are very, very prevalent in our society. If you do something negative is going to come back to you. Revenge is like righteous indignation, and there's a sense of fairness in all of our natural way of thinking. So we want to get even, and we feel that that's right. So revenge is a natural and mathematical thing to do, and we want to stand up for our own rights. We all have depraved hearts, so even if we have a tendency to be kind, that kindness will fail us if it's just natural kindness, not God-given kindness, sooner or later. We'll be angry with someone who has wronged us. It's going to happen. We'll be selfish at home. We're just left by ourselves. We're natural sinners, and common kindness only goes so far. But that's why Jesus spoke these words in Luke 6. If you look at verses 32 and 34, he admonishes us. It's as if he's saying, it's just human nature to be nice to those that are nice to you. You're just practicing the laws of nature to do good to those that do good to you. So you really shouldn't be too proud of yourself, because even sinners do that. You don't get special credit, or especially not extra credit, for doing these things. But Jesus is telling us, he says, my friend, there's a better way, and you're called to a higher standard. And he goes on to tell us about it. And that's what I'm going to call uncommon kindness. So what is this better way, this uncommon kindness? It goes beyond regular common kindness. It contradicts the laws of human nature. It doesn't make mathematical sense. It's not the addition, the subtraction, but it is God's way, and it makes beautiful, beautiful, godly sense. So if you look at Luke 6, verses 27 to 30, let's ask, what makes these kindnesses so special? Are they neutral? Does it say if someone hits you, just walk away from them? Does it say, bless those that are just kind of indifferent towards you? Does it say, just loan your coat to a trusted friend so that you might get it back? Wouldn't these behaviors be good and laudable and honorable? And they would you'd think they'd go beyond the call of duty. But no, these commands that Jesus gives in these verses are not just simply neutral. They're not just telling us to not have revenge and walk away from a fight. They're really telling us to love our enemies. So if we look at each of those words that Jesus said to love our enemies, love your enemies. He's not speaking of friends or even just acquaintances or people that you meet or people that you might not like a little bit, but enemies. So enemies. Not love your enemies, not just tolerate them or put up with them and maybe just ignore them. No, love them. We have to love them. Love your enemies, not someone else's, but your enemies we're called to love. In our hearts, we're called to love them, we're called to face them, and to do good to them without spite. So we're called to bless them, even when they curse us. We're supposed to pray for them with love in our hearts. If they hit us on one side of the cheek, we're supposed to turn the other side of the cheek. If they steal one of our coats and they stick around, we're supposed to give them the other coat. It's unreasonable, but that's what God is telling us to do. Before we go on, let's think in our minds and focus on who the enemy might be. We've all read this before. We know that these words are in the Bible. Love your enemies. And we know that Jesus set the example. But if we each stop to think for a moment in our own lives about someone who we actually don't like or despise or maybe even have some hatred for. And maybe we have good reason for that. Maybe they've wronged us in some ways. This is a person that we have to keep in mind when we're talking about this passage. So this is the enemy that God is speaking to us about. When we think about this, our human nature just cries out and says, you know, this isn't fair. This is unreasonable. It's outrageous. It doesn't make any sense. I thought I was doing well to not show vengeance and revenge on my enemy. But this is asking too much to actually love my enemies. But it's not my words. It's not your words. It's the words of Jesus. And we are to follow them. I think sometimes if you told me what your enemy had done to you, and I would sit down and put my arm around you, I'd console you and say, yes, you have every right to feel hatred and anger toward this person for what they did to you. But it's not me, and that wouldn't be real sympathy, because that would be going against what Jesus tells us. So he tells us to love our enemies. Now, we can't stop with this common way of dealing with enemies, but we need to press on to his better way of uncommon kindness. So it's God's commands to love our enemies, and that's reason enough alone for us to obey, because God says it. But he does promise to help us through these difficult times too. And you might be silently saying in your mind to me, like, honey, you don't have a clue what I've gone through. And some of you maybe have gone through some very, very difficult times. And I think maybe the worst might be certain kinds of abuse as a child. And I don't understand that, but God does. So please hear me out when I speak about these words that Jesus tells us to love our enemies. And I hope that with God's strength and with his guidance from his word, that you can come out on the side of uncommon kindness and show that to your enemies, to love your enemies. God doesn't just give this command, he gives a reason for giving this command. And verse 36 explains that, and it's simply the mercy of the Father. Self-effacing Jesus, who came to this earth to die on the cross, he knew he would be dying on the cross as he lived his life, the innocent for the guilty. He's the one who says, do this because my Father up in heaven is merciful. It's the Father's plan to send his Son down to this earth to suffer punishment for our sins. And that alone is enough to tell us that God is a God of mercy. So if he's merciful, then we can show mercy too. Jesus came to this earth to fulfill his Father's mandate. He came because the Father sent him. And he lived mercy out in the flesh. He was the epitome of mercy as he walked this earth. And if he shows mercy, and if he can speak of his Father's mercy, then we should show mercy to other people. He said, I and my Father are one. So Jesus, he gave the command. He told us why. He gives us strength to do this loving of our enemies. But he also set the example. And this I find the most encouraging in loving our enemies. He told us to love our enemies, but then he validated it by what he showed us on this earth. He said, love your enemies and to do good to them which hate you. He showed this by reprimanding Peter when Peter picked up his sword in the garden and sliced off the ear of Malchus because Peter wanted to defend Jesus. So Jesus reprimanded Peter for doing that because he didn't need him to defend him. But then what did he do? He even took Malchus's ear and healed him, did a miracle on his enemy. So that's a way that he loved his enemy, did good to someone who hated him. Jesus told us to bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. So he showed that by just withstanding and tolerating the mockery and the spitting. And he cried out, even as he was hanging on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So he has the right to tell us to bless them that curse you because he did it himself. He withstood that mocking and that cursing. He told us, unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And he showed us by tolerating the scourges and those that spit him on the face and buffeted him. And they smote him with the palms of their hands. So he told us, and he backed it up by doing that himself. So if he can withstand that, then so can we. He told us, him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. And he showed us by letting him take his garments, and they parted his garments when they crucified him. So he set the example for all of these commands that he gives us. And that's very, very strengthening and very encouraging to us, especially because he's innocent and we're sinners. So if he can do it, then we certainly can through his strength. Another thought, while we were yet enemies, God is such a merciful and amazing God that he went even farther than setting this example. His greatest example of showing mercy is more than all those individual acts that I just described. His greatest example of loving his enemies was to die for them. Romans 5 verses 8 to 10 says, but God commandeth his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So he gave his life for us while we were enemies. He loved us while we were enemies. So it's not an empty command for him to tell us to love his enemies. He set the example. He did it to us. We need to do it to others. So that means if we're believers, which it wasn't so long ago, that we were enemies of God. And what did Christ do for us when we're enemies? He loved us. He died for us. He reconciled us to himself so that we could have life and not death. And that's an amazing love and kindness. No other kindness on this earth matches what Jesus Christ did for us sinners. So that's Jesus' instruction. We've seen his example. We know he died for enemies. And we realize we were his enemies, but he goes even farther than that. He instills in our hearts the love and the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can love our enemies. The Holy Spirit in us is what is like the fuel that drives us to love our enemies and to be kind to them. Without the Holy Spirit, we would not and could not love our enemies. But because we love him, because he first loved us, and that love in us motivates us. And it motivates us to love him, and it motivates us to love our neighbor and our fellow sinners as ourselves. So our heart is, it cares about others, whether they care about us or not. The beggar on the street becomes our concern. We have compassion on him. The unlovable neighbor next door receives our love and kindness because we want to do what's best for them, and we want to help them, and we want to evangelize his soul. Is it always easy to love our enemies, even with the Holy Spirit? No, it's not. In fact, by ourselves, it's impossible, and we can't do it alone. And the Holy Spirit perseveres. We have to keep going back to him. Sometimes we get strength, and then the next hour or the next day, we feel that sense of revenge rising up in us again, and we have to go back to God in prayer and ask for the Holy Spirit to give that love in our hearts again. So the Holy Spirit is what perseveres in us so that we can love our enemies from our heart and show it in our behavior. So prayer is that very, very vital link between us and God, and it's the tool that God invites us to use day and night to tap into his power. So every time that we have a hard time loving our enemies, we just go back to him in prayer and take it afresh to him at the foot of the cross. Now, I know there are extreme situations where that probably most of us haven't had to go through, but in every crowd there's probably someone who has been abused, and I think physical, verbal abuse, especially as a child, are bad, but sexual abuse is probably the very, very worst, and there's a lot of people who have gone through that and suffer silently or suffer, you know, with even people knowing about it. I used to work, I was a nurse way back in my 20s, and I didn't enjoy nursing. I found it very scary, so I have great admiration for anybody who's a nurse. And then I went back to school to become an elementary school teacher. But during that time, I worked in a psychiatric hospital. I did enjoy that. It was the regular med-surg nursing that I found intimidating. But in the psych hospital, I found that the people that were the worst off were those that had been sexually abused as a child, or had abused drugs, and sometimes the one led to the other. They tried to bury the pain of the memories of sexual abuse and turn to drugs to do that. And so those are very, very serious injuries. And for me today, I don't have the power to say love your enemies, but God's word tells us that we are to love our enemies. And even if you or someone you know has been sexually abused, God still tells you to forgive your enemies and to love them. And it's only by God's grace that you can do that. I've known people who have done it, and I know that it's possible. I know that it's possible, even though it's a very difficult thing. I've heard an example explained like, when you don't forgive, this is for any situation, it's like whoever your enemy is sort of like this burden that you're dragging along behind you all the time. And they probably don't even care, and they probably maybe don't even remember what they did to you. But you're dragging this burden. It's just weighing you down because you can't forgive them, and you hate them, and you just have all this bitterness. But even if they don't ask for forgiveness. If you in your heart can forgive them, then you leave that burden behind and you're free of that burden. You just leave it with the Lord Jesus Christ and let him take care of it. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And he knows and he can take care of it. So if you can find it in your heart to forgive them and leave them with God, then you'll be able to leave that dark torment behind and live in the sunshine of God's grace. It's hard, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's possible with God's power. Some of you might be saying, well, okay, if there's a situation where someone is taking advantage of me now, do I have to just be a doormat and let them walk all over me and continue the bad things that they're doing to me? No, there's a place for tough love. And I don't know all the individual situations, but we need to pray for wisdom to handle someone who is doing bad things to us. That doesn't mean we just let bad things happen to us at all time. God doesn't expect us to enable their sin. So tough love has a very valid place. But it still means that we handle the situation and we with love in our hearts for our enemy. Just a small example, if we're an employer and maybe we own a store and an employee steals from us, these verses don't apply to that you let them take your coat and then your cloak and whatever else. No, you have to deal with their sin and either fire them or turn them in or work with it somehow so we can deal with those situations. And we need to find the balance of Scripture and pray for wisdom in all those situations. But we still can show grace to that person and love them even when they're unlovable. So the situation has to be looked at in the whole realm of Scripture. I heard advice that an older lady gave to two people who weren't getting along very well and in a marriage situation. And she just said, give them grace. Give them grace. So in our minds and our hearts, if we have a loving, loving attitude and allow for them to, do things that are not against God's word, but maybe irritating, things will go a lot smoother if we give them grace, because God certainly does give us grace. I do believe that difficult situations like this are God's way of making sure that we live dependently upon him. And one way he does that is we might have enough grace for today, but he doesn't usually give us enough grace for the whole year, because he wants us to keep coming back every day and sometimes every hour for his help. And this is a way that he loves us. So often God gives us grace when we need it and when our circumstances call for it. And when we didn't think we could handle a situation, we cry out to him in trouble, and he delivers us, and we glorify him for it. I also believe that God gives special grace in special circumstances. We had a situation way back in the 90s. It was, talk about an extreme situation. A young man from our church, he was in his middle 30s, and he had four children, and his wife was pregnant with the fifth, and he went to work one day, and a disgruntled employee came and shot him in the back of the head. And he, very, very godly man, just straight to glory. It was such a tragic situation. I mean, talk about, it was before the more common workplace shootings, and the man that did it was an employee there, and he had Lyme's disease, and it was starting to affect his mind, and he wasn't keeping up with his work, so he felt the pressure of that, and that's how he reacted. He was going to shoot Bob and Ron, but Ron was out hunting that day, so he survived, and Bob died. Just such a godly man. And of course, Leroy got arrested because everybody knew right away who did it. And he's still in prison today. He's an old man. And But Coral, Bob's wife, it was devastating. The trial happened, and at the end of the trial, there's time for you know, the victim's family to make their comments. And this is what Coral said. She said, "Many nights my kids cry themselves to sleep because they miss their daddy. My baby will never know the loving arms of her father." It was a little girl. They named her Roberta after her dad, Robert. "You've done all this to me, Leroy, and yet I love your soul. I can forgive you for what you've done to me, but my forgiveness is not enough. You need to seek the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ." This is extreme strength, and this can only come from God. I spoke to Coral about it. She's a friend, and she said, "I just had to forgive him because otherwise I would carry this burden with me through my whole life, and I just had to leave it behind." So if she can do it with God's strength, then we can certainly do it. So a few years later, she married a man who had lost his wife to a car accident. He had 2 children, and so 5 and 2, and then they had 3 together. So 10 children, and then the last one was a boy, and they named him Tennyson. He was the 10th. So God made beautiful things come out of tragic things. I think it's helpful for us to remind ourselves in situations where we are told to love our enemies, and it's very hard, but to keep our own failings, our own sinfulness in our minds and in our hearts. So if we know that we're sinners, and if we've received God's forgiveness and God's love, then that should be easier for us to love other sinners, fellow sinners. You remember the parable of the king who found out he was reading his books, and he found out that a servant owed him millions of dollars worth of money in our currency. So he went to him and demanded that, and the servant just pleaded and said, I can't pay, and pleaded for forgiveness. So the king forgave him all that. And then the servant turned around and demanded a few pennies worth of debt that someone else owed him. That person asked for forgiveness of that debt, and he said, "No way," and he threw him into prison, to debtor's prison. Well, the king found out about it and was very mad, and so he threw the first servant into prison because he hadn't forgiven someone who owed him such a little bit. That would be like us. If God forgives us millions of dollars worth for our sins, and then we go and demand from a friend who owes us a few pennies that they pay us back, that's what it's like when we don't love and don't forgive our enemies. So that parable speaks very, very loudly to us. I have the blessing and the privilege of being married to a man who forgives and loves his enemies very, very easily. So that's a good influence on me. We've had, you know, church issues way, way back decades ago, and there were some people who were, frankly, not very nice to us. And Joe has such a gracious spirit to love them and to do good to them and to be kind to them and forgive them, that it rubs off on me, and it's just a beautiful, beautiful thing, and I love him dearly for it. So he says, well, if I'm a sinner and I deserve hell and God gives me heaven and gives me his forgiveness, then it's just a little thing to forgive a fellow sinner. So if we live in light of eternity and really know what our standing is before God, then it shouldn't be so hard to love our enemies. In the middle of this passage from Luke, it gives the golden rule. It says, "And as ye would that men should do unto you, do likewise also to them." So that's a big motivating factor. So these are the things that the love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit do to us. It may not be easy, but we keep going back to the cross. So we keep going back to Jesus' instruction and keep going back to him for power to follow his command. and for light on the way. But it doesn't end there either. There's more. God, in his gracious mercy and his kindness, even gives a reward when we do follow this. We call it the reward of grace. So the work of salvation in our hearts is all his doing. It's all free grace. Yet he rewards us for following his command. Certainly this is not following the laws of nature of addition and subtraction. The law of mercy doesn't make mathematical sense. We said before that one kind act begets another. That's addition. One unkind act extracts revenge. That's subtraction. But now in the whole realm of grace, the Holy Spirit motivates us to love others, to do good to others, to lend to them with no expectation of reward, to view others compassionately, to give generously, to evangelize, and to even love our enemies. We said that God's law of love and mercy is not mathematical, but actually it is mathematical. It's multiplication. God multiplies our joy and the blessing and the reward, and he multiplies the blessings exponentially. So we receive far more than what we deserve. Look at verse 35. It describes heavenly rewards. Jesus promises that our reward will be great and we will be children of the highest. There's no greater reward than a human being can receive than that. We wonder why we even receive this reward, but the explanation is right there. It's not because of us, but it's because for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. It's just all God's kindness to us. So our great and our gracious God is so kind to ungrateful sinners and to evil people. So therefore, we ought to be as well. So those are heavenly rewards, but there are earthly rewards too. Verse 37. So even beyond the internal joy and the blessings we receive that swell our hearts when we love our enemies, the same kindness we give to our neighbor actually naturally flows back to us. It's like what goes around comes around. When we're kind to people, it actually flows back to us. But in reality, perhaps the greatest reward is both earthly and heavenly. And that's when the love that we show to enemies becomes a witness to others. It's so contrary to human nature that when we show love to our enemies, that unbelievers notice and they say, I'm a little perplexed. Why would that person be so kind to someone who was so unkind to them? Why would they love their enemies? And they might say, what makes that person not want to retaliate and actually show love to and kindness to an enemy? And that's when they realize that something is different about that person. And they see the godly love and they see the Holy Spirit in us. And that can be a witness for turning something on in their hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit that says, I want what that person has. I want that godliness and that love that seems to come from their hearts, that they can even love their enemies. And what greater joy is that for us than to see someone come to the Lord Jesus Christ through the influence of our lives upon their lives? In verse 38, it also describes more rewards in overflowing terms, how God, who's the author of generosity, gives the remarkable reward of grace. Verse 38 says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So God just makes these blessings return to us in ways that we can't even predict and we can't plan. And he just brings these blessings to our lives when we follow his command to love our enemies. So it's just amazing to think about this. A good and perfect God telling sinful people like you and me to love our enemies when, okay, remember, he's perfect and we're not. And then he rewards us generously for just doing what we're supposed to do. That is great kindness, and that is great generosity. So because of that, I encourage us all to just go out and show this uncommon kindness and love our enemies and go out and be merciful to those that don't deserve it, because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are merciful. They are our example, and we are to follow, and it's a great joy to follow. Thank you.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.